I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 3 or look up on the screen. I'm going to read from Exodus 3. It says this: Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. For many of you who grew up in the church, this is a familiar passage. It's one you maybe have heard many times. But those maybe who have not heard much about the story about Moses and the burning bush, We read the story in Exodus 3, but to get the full impact of this story, we need to go back a chapter to chapter 2. Because we cannot see that Moses in chapter 3 has this new season of life, but he could not experience the goodness of chapter 3 without the tragedy of chapter 2. Moses finds himself in Pharaoh's house. But as he grows up and he starts understanding things in life, he notices something. He notices that he identifies more with the Hebrews out in the fields than he does the Egyptians in his house. And Moses decided to start, he started feeling a passion and develop within him for these Hebrew people, a passion for justice. And so one day he saw these Hebrews being beaten by the Egyptians. One day his passion got so high that he ran out as the Egyptian was beating a Hebrew. And he came in between these two, and there was a tussle that ensued with the Egyptian. And the end result was that Moses killed the Egyptian. And then he hid the body. And then, not too long after that, Moses sees that there's another tussle happening. This time it wasn't between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. It was two Hebrews that were fighting together. And Moses goes out and he goes into them and he goes in between them. He tries to break it up and he says, Why are you guys fighting against your brother? And these two Hebrews called him out. And they looked at him with some sarcasm and they said this, What are you going to do? Kill us also like you did the Egyptian? And Moses probably thought that no one saw what was happening or not would tell. And Moses says, You saw that? And immediately he ran and he hid. Now I don't know what happens when you get into trouble, when you make mistakes in life, when failure seeps into your life, when you mess up, when you have huge temptations, and when things happen and your temptation is to be like Moses, to run and hide. And Moses ran and hid in Midian. And if you can imagine this, a murderer has been exposed. Pharaoh wants to kill Moses, and so he's hiding in Midian. He's full of guilt and shame. He's living in secrecy. And he figures maybe like some of us, when we do certain things in life, it's like, oh, the life that we had, the life that we had hoped for is over. Our life is only now marked by the failures of our past. But we see in chapter 3, we see the hand of the grace of God reaching out into Moses' story. He was found by Jethro's daughter, brought into a community of faith, given a life, a wife, a job, a family, and a whole new beginning. Some of us maybe are hiding. Oh, it doesn't mean that we're hiding as if gone to another state or another country. But we're marked by some things in our lives, some failures, some shames, some things that we have messed up with, that we have now been marked for life. And the temptation is for us to maybe give up hope, to throw in the towel, to think that our story has already been written. The chapter is closed and the book has been shut. But we see in Moses, we can see in ourselves, is this: God is not done with you yet. And we see in Moses, if there's rise up for the calling on Moses' life. And I believe that God is giving us a message this morning that says this: God is not done with you yet. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have a purpose and a plan that God has for you. The God of salvation is calling you and telling you, I'm not done with you yet. And that should be amazing good news for all of us who have fallen short. For all of us to realize the grace of God can put his hand upon us like he put his hand upon Moses. And to realize that when he says he's not done with us yet, it's because he has work for us to do in the kingdom. And last week we talked about this idea that the kingdom of God has come near. And that is here in this story, as well it was in Luke 10. That God is not done with you yet. He has work to do for us in the kingdom. But yet we see in Moses in chapter 3, we see that he has recovered fairly well. He has a new life and a new wife and family, and things are going well. Life is going pretty well. And then God calls again to Moses. To say it's time to get in the game again. I have more to you for you to do. And you can imagine Moses, like maybe for some of us who have been through a valley and we're coming up and we're sitting on the mountaintop, and then God comes along and says some things, I'm calling you to this. And you say, hey God, can you pause for a moment? I just got myself together. My anxiety level was just down for the first time in a couple years. I got this emotional stuff that I'm just getting over. And yet God calls Moses and calls us to more. But many times we say, hey God, you know what? I'm fine. I'm comfortable. You see, when we are in despair, we love it when we can feel the presence of the living God in our lives. We love it when he knocks on the door of our heart, when our heart is longing for something. When he comes to save our day, comes to redeem us. But when life is good, when we are comfortable, we say, hey, pause. Things are going really well. Do not mess this up. But see, here's the thing. Jesus calls us for more, not just from our failures, but from our comfort. I mean, Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, not to make you comfortable, but to bring you closer to the kingdom of God. So our life should not be #comfortable. Because that's not what he calls us to do. Now, I know that sometimes we have this thing in church that when we get to a certain age, or we get to a retirement, or we do certain things, when we say, hey, we have done our part, I'm now in comfort zone. See, I don't see anywhere in the Bible, I wish I did, because I'm hopefully going to be retiring sometime in the next X number of years, where it says, when you retire, you can now have hashtag comfortable. You can sail off into the sunset. You can just sort of put God on cruise control. My dad went to a new doctor. He's 80 years old this week. And he was telling me about this older doctor that he went to. And he said two things the doctor said to me. He says, a new doctor, you walk in, he said this. He goes, I want you, the first thing he said is, I want you to know I'm a Christian. Okay, great, thank you. And this, what I do as a doctor, is my mission field. Okay. And my dad was telling him a little bit about, they're thinking about maybe going to this retirement thing or whatever, and he's not sure if he wants to go or whatever. And the guy said to him, he said, listen, Willard, I want to tell you something. If you do go to a retirement community, that needs to be your mission field. I don't know if my dad wanted to hear that. I think he just wanted to have hashtag comfortable. And he heard that. He said he did enough. He preached. He was a pastor for 50-some years, 60 years. But we don't see it in the kingdom of God where we just sort of become hashtag comfortable. Because we need the older people in the church to help us youngsters. And by the way, did you notice I'm calling myself a youngster? It's all a relative term. For those who have had a lot of life experiences and have gone through a lot. I mean, the church cannot just be run by the 20s and 30s and 40-year-olds. We need your input. We need you to mentor and walk alongside of couples who are going through difficult times. We need you to step up and to step out and say, maybe I can't do what I need to do, but I can do this. And I believe that no matter what stage of life we live in, God calls us for more. And I think we're going to see in the story of Moses today, when calling the answer and the call of God in his life for more kingdom, we see several things that transformed Moses and maybe, just maybe, will transform us. The first thing is we see in the story is to not be distracted. It can be so easy for us in life to be distracted by life. And this burning bush thing happens in our lives. And we can do one or two things. We can run towards the bush or we can run away from the bush. We can be comfortable and say, you know, I got this new job. I got this new thing I just acquired. Things are distracting me in life. But when God calls you, a divine invitation in your life for more, you notice what Moses does. He doesn't run away from the bush. He walked towards this thing, maybe it was curiosity, but he walked towards this invitation. You know, as I watch young families in this church, and some of you struggle and see that, and I have to tell you, I don't get mad at me, okay? But when I see that, I have a smile on my face at times, because I've been there. I've done that with these young children, okay, and they drive you crazy, and sometimes you want to sell them out in the front, and other times you love them to death. And the nice thing about it is you love them, especially when they're sleeping. They look so peaceful. And we've been there. Dawn and I have been there. We've walked through that. But there's things that happen in life, and I will tell you a story that happened with my oldest son, Isaac. He was a troublemaker. He's not here, so I don't have to say anymore. But he was just very high energy, got in a lot of trouble. And it was hard sometimes to corral him and to get him sort of settled down. But I remember several occasions, but one was this. It was a bad day. Things were going bad. He was wrecking everything in the house, and things were not going well. And I remember that I had this moment. Have you ever had this moment with your child? I had this moment where he settled down, and I pulled him up into my lap, and I gave him a big hug, and I said, Isaac, Daddy really loves you. And he looks at me, and I look at him, And in my hopefulness of a parent, I was thinking, this is the moment. This is when the breakthrough happens. This is when his whole life changes, because I said, Daddy loves you so much, and we had this moment. And I was thinking, you know, I could hear the angels singing. It was all this wonderful stuff was happening. I'm thinking, this is the moment where things change. And we had this moment. And then he looks at me, and he's getting ready to say something. I think, boy, this is going to be precious. He said, Dad, what's on your ear? I'm like, oh, no. This precious moment just went down the hill. And I think the same way, Jesus calls us, and he calls us as his children. He puts us up in his lap, and he gives us a big hug, and he says, Daddy loves you. I love you. And then we get distracted by those little things in life to get us off mission, get us off what is happening in life. And it's difficult. And so we know that we can be distracted by the small things and miss out of the greater things. The second thing is, we're not only being distracted, but we've discovered that the bush is talking. That's kind of a weird thing. And then God says, take off your shoes. Take off your sandals, because you are standing on holy ground. Now, I have heard different interpretations of this, and I've heard sermons being preached on this. But when he said to take off your shoes, there's a moment here that I think we cannot miss. When he told Moses to take off your sandals, I think he was saying to remove the things between your flesh and my power. Do you know it's a vocational hazard for pastors to deal with this kind of stuff? I mean, in some ways, we are supposed to be kind of listening to the burning bush, right? That's what we do each week. We're supposed to be listening to burning bush, what God is saying in our lives. And I will tell you that as you do it week after week as a pastor, and you get in sort of this rut, there's times where you're just going through the motions. And you don't quite get it. And there's times where I have been struck in my life where God says, Lynn, you're going through the motions. You're just spewing out words. It's time for you, Lynn, to take off your shoes, to remove maybe some of your pride, some of the things in your own life that you're thinking that your power is what is doing it. And there's times as pastors, an occupational hazard, that we need to take off our shoes and feel the power and the presence of God in our lives. And I think also when Moses had to take off his shoes, I think it was sort of a transition. It was a time for Moses to make an acknowledgement of some things that had happened in his life. Where there were some times where maybe Moses had to take off his sandals because he stepped in some dung. And I think maybe he's saying, do not let the dung of your past, your failures, the things that you've tracked in, the things that have happened in your life, to be put into your future. It's time for you to surrender, to leave some things behind. And I think he's saying to Moses and maybe to us, you're not going to take that mess with you any longer. And so he encourages us to take some things off. I don't know what you may need to take off this morning. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's self-righteousness. See, maybe we've been wearing the shoes of Christianity so long that we have kind of lost that feeling. Like feeling of like when you take your shoes off in the summer and you walk through the grass, something happens there. They're getting back to something in life. Maybe it's times where you can't feel the presence of God anymore. You're convicted. Or maybe you've gone so long that you can't even be convicted anymore because you haven't taken your shoes off. Maybe you used to cry and cry out to God in failure, but now you're just sort of so used to the way things are, it doesn't seem to impact you anymore. Maybe we're so used to being separated from the power and the presence of God in our lives that we don't feel it anymore. And I think he says, it's time, Moses, for you to take your shoes off. Because what Moses is going to have to do just later on in chapter 3 was he was going to have to stand in front of Pharaoh. And God was telling Moses, take your shoes off, realize your power is not in you, and when I call you for more, I'm calling you with my power, not yours. And Moses, by the way, when you go to see Pharaoh and you confront him, I don't want you running and hiding anymore. Because the power is in me, not in you. And I think what Moses got at that burning bush is the same thing that we can need to be reminded of, and that's this. How big our God is. How awesome God the Father is in our life. That we recapture the awe and the wonder of God, the great I am. And then I think not only did he not be distracted and the bush was talking, but you notice something else happens, that Moses walked towards the bush. Let's not take that step lightly. God did not speak until Moses moved. And see, that's different, because I kind of figured out that it should be the other way. That I will move when God makes the first move. God, you make the first move, and then I will move. But you notice that when he walked towards the fire, that's when God spoke to him. You know, one of the difficulties, I was over in Europe for a little while, and here in the States, and going to different hotels or whatever. Can I just confess something? I must be mechanically challenged or something. Well, you already know that, okay? Mechanically. But going to a hotel room or whatever, you need a PhD in figuring out how to turn faucets on anymore or how to run showers. You know what I mean? I mean, each shower has some new contraption or whatever, or each sink with the faucet. I mean, you just don't know what they're doing anymore. I think they're doing this to confuse us. Right? They're just confusing us. So, you know, I went in the other day, I was in Europe, and, you know, I'm frustrated with showers because it takes 15 minutes to figure out how to run it, but then even to go in to wash your hands after you go to the bathroom, and it's like, okay, I get the idea now. I know they have this newfangled thing where you touch the top and the water comes out, okay? You wand, you wave underneath it, it comes out, but I was in this bathroom, and I was getting to wash my hands, and I could not figure this out for anything. It did not work. I'm trying everything. I'm tapping. I'm doing this, and I'm this, and I'm figuring all this stuff out. And then I go, okay, here. I thought, well, maybe it's on a delay timer. Maybe because they're concerned about water consumption. Maybe. And I did this. Put my hand out, and there was no water. Now, I am frustrated. I cannot figure out how to get the water on. And then all at once, I was frustrated, and I turned, and I just happened to look back, and there underneath the sink was a little button on the floor. I don't tell you these things. Little thing, you have to go and put your foot forward and press down, and then you receive water. Okay, that is a whole lot of effort to wash your hands. But what I think this illustrates is this, that sometimes for the water, living water to come in our lives, sometimes we need to hold out our hands and say, Lord, please give me the water. Sometimes it means we have to take a step first before God pours the water, in living water, into our lives. See, sometimes I think God is just waiting for us to make the first move instead of us waiting for him. And I think the last thing then happens is this, that Moses was not qualified for the job that God had given him. Moses was starting to understand the purpose and plan for his life. But the enemy can seep in, can't it? I mean, come in and say, hey, Moses, you're not qualified. Lynn, you're not qualified for this. We're not qualified. It seeps in and says you're not qualified. When God tells Moses to speak to Pharaoh, to say, let my people go, we realize that Moses had difficulty in speech. It's one of the things that he couldn't do very well, and yet it seems like God was taking the one thing that he didn't do very well to have him do, to talk to Pharaoh. And I thought about that. Why would God tell Moses to do the one thing that he struggles with the most? And then a light bulb came on, and maybe your light came on a lot earlier than mine, but it was this. He wanted everyone to know, including Moses, this, that when this happens, you can know without a shadow of a doubt it was not your power, but it was my power. See, sometimes we lay down the facts of life and the truth side by side and we figure it out. And sometimes we say the facts are, I'm not very good at this. The facts are that it's just not working out. The facts are, I'm not really cut out to do this. And I think when we lay out the facts that these things are really in our lives and we call it for what it is, God, I'm not prepared for this. I don't have this. This is not part of my game. This is not where I'm gifted. When we lay those facts out before God and say, hey, God, this is what I have. This is what I got to offer. We also lay down the facts, but alongside those facts, we lay down the truth of this. Where God said to Moses, I know Moses, I will speak for you. I know the facts are sometimes that the enemy comes in our lives and the temptation comes and things are coming in our lives. The facts are there. We need to admit that we have temptations and things happen in our lives. We need to lay the facts out on the table to God. It's good. Do it. But along with that, the truth comes right alongside of that is this. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So we lay facts on the table, transparent to God, but also lay alongside the truth of his word. And so Moses went from chapter 2 and tragedy and things in his life to chapter 3 where God spoke into his life. And God said, hey, I'm not done with you yet. I got a purpose and plan for your life. And so as the worship team comes up, I want to just do something a little different this morning. So many times we come to a worship service and we go through the motions, we hear the sermon and whatever, and we have what's called a response song. I think response songs are good because they help us reflect on how we may respond. But let me offer some other way to respond this morning. I would like you to consider this morning, before you stand, is to think about some areas in your life, some things that maybe you need to take off your shoes, that you can have a new sense in a symbolic way of the power and presence of God. So I'm inviting any of you who would like to take off your shoes. If you don't want to take off your shoes this morning, maybe you can do, instead of going down here and taking your foot and pushing to get the living water, maybe for you, it's not just taking off your shoes, but maybe for you, you're needing that living water and you're just, as you stand today, you will just hold out your hands. And like me, as I waited and waited and waited for that water to come, be rest assured that God will pour his living water upon you. It may not come in your timing. It may not come according to your plans, but it will come according to God's plan. So I invite those who want to take off your shoes and to stand up and to hold out your hands as we sing these songs.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. I am found.
sisters and brothers, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and for the day of eternity. And all God's people said, amen.